Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The fruit and the tree itself, it symbolized one thing. It symbolized that God was the ultimate authority and they were to be submitted to that. Because God says you can eat every tree except one. God gives one prohibition. So the real issue becomes a one of obedience to God and recognition of his right to rule.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series titled The Story of God. Join us as Pastor Brian brings his teaching on Genesis chapter 3 in a message titled The Fall and Sin's Consequences. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
We're going to look at, you know, sort of just simply what happened. What went wrong is really the question that is before us, because at the end of all, you know, all through Genesis 1, each of the days of creation, and then at the end of everything, the repeated phrase is, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and then finally, and it was very good. And so creation was very good. Human beings, as we saw, were created in the image of God. And what we wanted to do, and I hope we succeeded during that portion, was not jump ahead into so much into what is, although, of course, we did overlap into that, but wanted us all to see, like, okay, this was the original intent. This is what it was like in the beginning. And now it is time to, again, answer that question that inevitably arises, what happened? I mean, after all, the world and humans are broken, flawed. I think we all are willing to admit that there's something wrong around us. There's even something wrong in us. And oftentimes, it's the brokenness of the world that people use as a basis for their rejection of the idea that there is a God, especially that there's a good God, that there is a loving God. And this is quite common. In a number of surveys that were taken or have been taken, the question in the survey was, if you could ask God one question, what would that question be? And the majority response was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? And as somebody was pointing out to me between the services today, you know, sometimes we can think about that, and even sometimes in our response, we could be a little bit glib. Well, oh yeah, pain and suffering, of course, that's a reality. But you know, for people who have experienced real pain and suffering, this is a huge question. I mean, after all, if there's a good God and a loving God, and you say that God loves me, why would something like this happen to me or to somebody that I know and love or something like that? But here's the good news. There is an answer. And the answer is right before us here in the third chapter of Genesis. One quick story, and then we're going to read that together. So when I used to live in England, we lived about 10 miles from where our church was. And so on Sunday mornings, we had to make it into the heart of the city. And we had this clunker car that, you know, got us from place to place, but it tended to not want to start on Sunday mornings for some strange reason. And I remember one particular Sunday morning when the car wouldn't start. And so in England back then, they had mobile mechanics. I know we have mobile mechanics today here, but I don't remember them back then. But anyway, they had mobile mechanics. And so I got in touch with this guy, and he comes over, and he's going to try to get the car started for me. And so in the course of the conversation, he's asking me questions like, what do I do? And I'm telling him, you know, I pastor a church and actually we're going to church today. And that's why we need the car to get started and so forth. And then, you know, one thing led to another. And we got around in the conversation to belief in God. And his stumbling block was the very thing that I just mentioned. His stumbling block was the pain and suffering in the world. And he said very sincerely, I just don't know how you can reconcile the pain and suffering in the world with your idea of a good God. And I said, well, let me tell you. I said, you know, the Bible actually has an answer to why there is pain and suffering in the world. And he said, no, I didn't know that. And I said, yeah, well, it does, and here it is. So I just proceeded to tell him the story that we're going to read here from Genesis chapter 3. And you know what he said at the end? He said, that's the best explanation I have ever heard. And I said, well, good. I'm glad you think so. I agree. I think it is the best explanation. So there is an explanation. The Bible gives us the explanation, and we're going to read it here. So let's stand together. Open your Bible, if you haven't yet, to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And then we'll skip over to verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. And we will come back before we're done. And we will look at verses 14 and 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, skip over to verse 16. And to the woman, then God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. So there's the story. Now, as you know, and as I mentioned initially, we're doing this, you know, sort of big picture look at what the Bible teaches. And so we come now to what is commonly called the fall. The fall. Man is created in a relationship with God, but then falls from that initial relationship that was established in the beginning. One theologian wrote this. He said, "It is hardly too much to say that this chapter is the pivot of the Bible. For if we take it away, the rest of Scripture becomes meaningless. With the exception of the fact of creation, we have here the record of the most important and far-reaching event in the world's history, the entrance of sin and death." And so what we want to do now is we want to just kind of look at the story that we just read and look at the various components to it and just see what we learn from it. But before we jump into that, I want to first address this, because somebody asked me this a couple of weeks ago. Somebody actually asked me this right out in the courtyard. Is this story true? I mean, how do we understand what we just read? I mean, we are reading about a serpent who is having a conversation with a woman. Now, I was thinking about this, and now to us in our Western world and in the way we think, this does sound pretty strange. And it almost, because I think we've all sort of seen it maybe in our childhood or in the lives of our children or whatever, in the little children's storybooks and so forth, it almost comes off like, you know, this is something, it's a bit like a fairy tale. You know, kids would believe this, but grown-ups, I mean, are they supposed to really believe that this is real, that this actually took place like it says here? So some would ask, is this a myth? Now, you know, I think a lot of times we understand a myth as something that just, you know, it's just completely made up. And although that could be the understanding of myth, that's not actually what the word means always. Sometimes a myth is a fictional story, but it's a fictional story that is made up to illustrate a truth. So that's a question. Is this a myth in that sense, or is it the record of actual events in history? A real serpent? Is this a real serpent and a real garden where it all took place, and a man and a woman that are human just like we are, and an actual tree and a piece of fruit? So what are we to make of this? Well, let me quote Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner. And I love what Derek says here. He says, "The trees could be meant as metaphors for the respective means of gaining either life, the tree of life, or forbidden knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It could be understood that this is metaphorical," he says. "Yet there is much to commend the literal sense, naive though it may seem." I like the way he says that, naive though it may seem. Now, he adds that because, of course, he's a scholar. He lives in the academic world. And quite frankly, not in every case, but in many cases, if you were to talk to a scholar about this text today and you were to suggest that this was literal, some of them might say, you know, that's a little bit naive. This probably is, you can't take this literally. Like Derek Kidner said, he said, "There is much to commend the literal sense." And I happen to agree with him on that. And I take it literally, just as I think the inspired writers of the New Testament did. But Kidner goes on and he says this further. He says, on the historicity, that this is actual real history, He says the New Testament assumes it and argues from it, making the first Adam as literal as the last, and his sin, the one trespass, as factual as the cross and the resurrection. So I understand this story to have taken place just exactly like we read it. I think this is how it really did happen. So the first thing that we notice is the serpent. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, we have, of course, the creation, the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1, and then the more detailed account of day 6 and the final day, the seventh day, in Genesis chapter 2. And in that story there, up until this point, you have three people. You have Adam and Eve, and you have the God who made them. Now, suddenly, we're introduced to a third person. We're introduced to this person referred to as the serpent. And the scripture introduces this serpent, this speaking serpent, without any explanation whatsoever of any previous history. Where did he come from? We're introduced to him without any explanation. So now, from further revelation, as we go further into understanding things, as time would go on and the scriptures would be expanded, we will come to realize that the evil spirit that is animating this serpent is the one that we will know in the future as the devil. And there are several passages, particularly New Testament passages, that make that clear. So Paul the Apostle, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says this. He's warning them about false teaching and so forth. And he says, "But I fear that somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Paul, like we said a minute ago, Paul looks back on this. He seems to think this really happened. And he's concerned for the Corinthians that just like that serpent deceived Eve, that they might be led astray as well. But then in the book of Revelation, we read this. "So that great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old," or the ancient serpent, "called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So the serpent is a creature, but the creature is animated, and it is the vehicle through which this spirit that would become known historically as the devil and Satan is communicating to Eve. So again, you know, his history is not known to us, especially here. We are not told anything about him. Now, it's not my purpose today to go into any kind of deep dive whatsoever into the person of the devil or anything like that. But if you want to take a little bit of a closer look yourself, the devil shows up again, or Satan shows up again. The word Satan means adversary, by the way. The word devil means slanderer. So these are sort of titles that are given to him because of his activity. But he shows up in the book of Job, and he's referenced in the prophet Zechariah. And I think that his origins are even given to us in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. So in both of those passages, you have prophetic words spoken against the existing rulers, the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. But then the deeper you go into this prophecy, you see that there's obviously somebody else that's being spoken of, and it seems clearly that it's the spirit behind these earthly powers that's being addressed. And so that's where we get a little bit of insight into how the serpent ended up being who he was and doing what he did. But again, we're going to move on from that. And what we want to look at specifically is the temptation. So the temptation, the first thing the serpent says is, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" So this is the first thing. The first thing is to challenge what God has actually said. Now, just so you know, The devil has never changed his strategy. He uses this all the time. He is constantly suggesting to people that either God didn't say this or you can't really believe what God said. Now, the question again is, did God really say that you may not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, this is what God had said. And we didn't read it, but I'm going to take you back to it for a second. This is what God had said. He said, he spoke this to them. He said, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So this is what the serpent is now challenging. And you wonder, like, how did the serpent even know that God had said that? Where was he at that point? He's certainly nowhere in the account. So anyway, this is what God said. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Now, we just read what God said. He didn't say you shall not touch it. The woman sort of adds that to it. We won't say anything more about that, but just to note that. But then the serpent, I don't even know why you're laughing, because that was not intended to be a joke, or that wasn't a slight on women. That was nothing. It was just, you know, she just added that. And who knows why. But the serpent says, you will not certainly die. And then he says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what is the temptation? Well, what the devil, what is he offering? He's saying, you know, God's actually trying to keep you back from something that will radically benefit you. It will benefit you to the extent that it will make you like God. And I think this is exactly what put the serpent in the place that he's in now, because he thought that same thing. And that you find that in Isaiah chapter 14. So again, though, what is the temptation? Now, I want to quote to you from James Montgomery Boyce in his excellent commentary on Genesis. He said this. He said, many foolish things have been said about this tree. It has been called an apple tree and the forbidden fruit an apple. One writer has conjectured that the fruit was a grape and the sin that of making wine. Many today perceive the fruit to be sex. It's amazing how many people you're going to find commenting on this and thinking it has something to do with sex. The fruit is none of these. And actually, the type of fruit is irrelevant. The fruit, listen, though real, was symbolic of God's rule. It symbolizes the fact that although the man and the woman had maximum freedom and dominion in the earth, they were nevertheless God's creatures and enjoyed their freedom and exercised their dominion as a result of God's gift. It was a restraint on them. It was to remind them that they were not God and they were responsible to him. So I don't know that we should think in terms of, you know, some people have tried to figure out, like, well, what was actually in the fruit that caused the decay to begin and so forth? Maybe there was something in that fruit. We don't know. But the fruit, although real, the fruit and the tree itself, it symbolized one thing. It symbolized that God was the ultimate authority and they were to be submitted to that. Because God says you can eat every tree except one. God gives one prohibition. So the real issue becomes a one of obedience to God and recognition of his right to rule.
Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Ryan. With all the chaos, unrest, and uncertainty in our world, behind it all is an unseen realm where a spiritual battle is being waged. And this spiritual battle not only affects the world collectively, but even our lives individually. This month's book, The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian, will give you an understanding of the battle that is raging behind the scenes. You will understand the enemy who is waging war against you, his tactics, and how you can be equipped to emerge victorious. victorious. As people of God, we must be aware of the spiritual battle we're all involved in, the sophisticated ways in which we're constantly being attacked, and the provision for victory we have in Jesus. If you want to be equipped for the spiritual battle we're engaged in, or to be able to help others become equipped, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Story of God series. Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Brodersen.